I said the Lord is good. Okay, like I was saying, we've been talking about how to pray for a nation for some time. The one I took on last time, I want to continue today. And I said something then, I'm saying it again. This particular topic, it's that this particular matter we are on, okay, which I began last time, is a bit tricky to explain. I prayed about it that God will give me the wisdom, all right? And it's not common in Christianity. I've heard people say the exact opposite before. Like I said last time, when Miles Monroe was coming to the U.S. to preach, there was a hurricane. And then he made a statement which did not go well with his audience. That is, the ministers there, at least the host pastor, came up and challenged it. Like as if you finish preaching now, next morning somebody takes a microphone and say, what you said is not true. People should be careful, you know, that kind of thing. And I understood, I knew the background of that minister, okay? So that's the reason is because Miles Monroe made a statement that that hurricane was sent by God. Listen, if you were a word of faith person, you were brought up to believe. God doesn't know how they do a hurricane. We make statements like there's no sickness in heaven. Where will God get it from? Now, just by the way, that statement, if you understand spiritual things, makes no sense. You know, all you need for sickness to appear is for God to withdraw his hand. Are you getting my point? He doesn't even need the devil. You understand my point? It's not as if when he withdraws his hand, the devil will now come in. No. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. If he withholds that word of power, everything disintegrates. That's why. So it's not as if where will God get problem from? He does. Apart from that, God now said, I'm about to devise evil against these people. God does that also. If I think it would be good to just read that reference, I quote it once in a while, just so people will know that these things we are saying, all right, is actually the scriptures, all right? Now, but the point I'm just making from it is that these are the issues, so that oftentimes, you know, because of the word of faith, the way the teaching has been, people just assume that God does not do anything that is out of order. That is what we call what we call bad. We feel like God does not ever do it. So if there's a hurricane, it is the devil. If there's any trouble, it is the devil. But I began to explain that day, I'm continuing from that point, it is not always like that. There's what the Bible calls the judgment of God. Are you getting my point? Yes, there is a judgment of God, which is why he said people should depart from iniquity, because one day his judgment will come. And that judgment was not talking about hellfire. Even though that is true, but when God will warn the people of Israel, you know, I think did we read this one last time, where from 2 Chronicles, when we talked about the fact that he sent a prophet, did we read it? All right, let's just read it again, all right, just to get into today's message with it, all right? That will be, well, it's in two portions of the Bible. You can find it in Isaiah and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that was one we read. Again, I think around Isaiah chapter 39, you may also find it around there. I'm not very certain, but somewhere around that Isaiah chapter 39, the same scripture, the same things are repeated in those two portions of the scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, now go to verse 15. All right, so this is what I was referring to. Verse 15, it said, "The Lord, the God of your father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers." That is the prophets, all right? "Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets. They did this so much until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." That's what we need to bear in mind. That there is such a thing as the wrath of God. There is such a thing as the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is not inner suffering. Are you getting my point? It's not. It's not. I've heard people preach about it, that it's inner. It's not inner. It's outward. Sufferings in life come in different dimensions. One of them is a trial of your faith. We have discussed that before in different times, okay? There's a trial of your faith. But there is what is called the wrath of God, or the wrath of God, depending on the English you are speaking. And there is the judgment of God. And when it comes, it is physical, it is painful, it brings tears to the eyes. Are you getting my point? When God would describe the kind of things that Israel will experience as a result of his judgment, it wasn't funny. All right? I introduced that last time I was speaking on this. Now, what I want to bring for that time I spoke a bit about it. But if you remember, what I started with is that, number one, on this earth, let me make that statement again. Having read the scriptures, I've come to the conviction that the only thing God does without human cooperation is to destroy. So when he wants to wipe out the earth, he wipes it out by himself. Every other thing, human beings have to cooperate with him. Sometimes God is delayed in what he wants to do. And if he delays, talking about judgment now, the judgment of God may be delayed for a very long time and nothing happens. So men continue to enjoy their iniquity. And the iniquity continues to spread. And that was what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Iniquity was thriving. And there's a problem with some, the blessing of God sometimes. When God withdraws his blessing quickly from people because they are doing evil, it is because he wants them to repent. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? Yes, and that becomes a way by which he teaches them repentance. Okay? But when God wants to destroy people, do evil, he won't say anything. Your economy will boom. You will harvest plenty. There will be no troubles. Do you understand? Which was what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, when Lot went in that direction, the Bible says that the place was well watered like the garden of the Lord. He went there because it was prosperous. Now, when the people of Israel were coming to take over the land of Canaan, please remember, you are looking at it from the angle of the Israelites. They were going to a fruitful land. That's very nice. But if you look at it from the angle of the people they were coming to take their land, destruction was coming. I don't know what I got. I'm going to say. Yes, it was coming. The Israelites had commandments like, go in there, don't spare anybody. Yet, in the midst of that, the people were living, that is, these people that were about to be destroyed, were living in a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. When the Israelites went into that land, they saw giant grapes. One cluster had to be carried by two men. The land was fruitful. This was a land that was on the edge of destruction. That is why, afterwards we are going to talk about this. When you want to plan for the future of your children, don't locate them just in a land that's fruitful. The land that will be destroyed the following day is fruitful today. I don't know whether you get my point. The land that God is wiping out tomorrow, as of today, the grapes are still giant. The land is still flowing with milk and with honey. And tomorrow is the day of destruction. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is the following day, destruction will come. So people, you have to be careful how you make judgments. Anyway, we'll talk about planning for the future of your children. Praying, that's the next one. Praying for your offspring. Praying for your next generation. When we finish this one, we'll take it up. Because people are making a great mistake these days. Those societies are well ordered. Listen, the society that's well ordered, you are not praying for them. All you are reading in the news is that they have legalized homosexuality. Everybody, men are marrying men now. Listen, whether you like it or not, these are the very things that people do as a sign that judgment is coming upon them. How can it be because of uninterrupted power supply? You blind your eyes to real things. If it is you that's relocating, I have no problem. But you're talking about your children. Haba, be careful. You have to look at the spiritual atmosphere. That is what predicts what will happen in the next generation. If it is your country, I have no problem with it. If you're already living there, you have to pray. But please, when you want to make decisions on where do I raise the next generation, don't be stupid. Judge with righteous judgment. I'm not telling you go to Malaysia or Nigeria or Madagascar or UK or America or Australia. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying be wise. What did I say? Now, this is what I'm going to. There's a way God does things. If he's going to destroy people, he wants them by words, but what I mean, like this calamity thing, he'll just leave you. The day before Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, got destroyed and wiped out, one day I decided to do a study. I began to research on where Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, where they were. And, of course, there were a number of towns. I think there were total about five cities around in that plain, okay, that God smoked in one day, okay? And, well, I read many things. Different people said different. But one of the things I saw, which I believed, was that as of today, it is the most barren place on the surface of this earth. That even bacteria, not the Greek, grow there. You know bacteria? Where they're growing anything. Bacteria say, me? Sodom. Like, that is so barren. Why? Because of the amount of sulfur that was deposited on the place. It was the judgment of God. Wiped the place out entirely. The day before that, they were still reveling. You know, they were feeling happy. Things were moving. Economy was good. Now, please, I'm bringing an issue. So, if God just keeps quiet and doesn't do anything, that's what I call last time level 2 judgment. He just waits. After a while, he just wipes everybody out. Everybody wipes out. A serious calamity comes in, and in 6 months, you hear that 10 million people are dead. And let me tell you something. On this earth, those things are not... There's no human arrangement, all right, by let's form United Nations. There have been more wars since United Nations was formed than before it was formed. And Fela was so prophetic in that one. How many of you know Fela? Aniku Lakpo, Fela. He said, wait till you unite for United Nations. He said, nobody there in Argentina and Great Britain. Nobody there then. At that time, they were fighting over Falkland Islands. He says, Iraq and Iraq, are they not in the United Nations? United Nations was formed. League of Nations decided it so that there will be no wars again. So that we can quickly talk over things. Since then, the amount of wars have tripled. In that one, even with Indian hemp inspiration, Brother Fela was correct. Nothing is united inside. If doctors bring out, listen, they were able to wipe out smallpox. Doctors sat down as researchers, scientists, and one day, WHO declared smallpox eradicated. And since then till now, there has not been one case of smallpox. The only smallpox virus that exists is in the vault. They kept it inside the vault, inside the, you know, in the tube. So if you want to see smallpox, that's the only place you see it. On the earth, they wiped it out entirely. They could do that. They could do that. They're using that same method to fight a lot of diseases. But after discovering all of those things, HIV showed up. And everything that has been thrown against HIV, based on all the experiences that people have had for centuries on fighting diseases, none has worked. All viruses. How do we attack viruses? Tackle viruses. Vaccines. HIV, lie. They've tried the vaccines all kinds of ways. And I explained that, you see, the proteins, they keep on mutating, and each generation, whatever it is, HIV, you can give me any explanation you like. I am a plague that have come here to prove to you that you are not as all-wise as you think. What am I trying to say? So don't think human beings cannot, all right? They don't have the wisdom to prevent the wrath of God from being manifested if he has to come. Of course, the easiest one for God to do, which human beings don't even think about fighting, is tsunami and earthquake. You know, earthquake and tsunami. Human beings don't even know how to tackle that one. See, if disease you can fight. Tsunami. just wipe out 500,000 people in 4 days. And that's it. What do you want to do about it? Nothing. You can't build. There's nothing. Even if it's a tsunami warning, the tsunami can just increase speed. As you are sounding the warning, it is, in fact, before they hear the warning, they are hearing the waves. And earthquakes have been getting worse. I mean, it's documented. All right, it's been getting worse. Which means that an earthquake can happen that will sink a whole continent if God wants it like that. What am I going to say? These things will happen except something else is done before they have to happen. And that's why I began last time I explained the fact that God doesn't do anything except human beings are involved. And my emphasis, we're talking about how to pray for a nation, is to pray about that level 1 judgment. This level one judgment we spoke about last time, all right? This is my understanding. God says to the people of God, you have to request it. It's part of the prayer. We're talking about how to pray for a nation. Don't just settle down there and ask for blessings. You guys are always asking for blessings, blessing, 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 blessing. But I think you should stop asking for blessings until some things have been done before blessings. Quickly open to two scriptures. The book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's read these two. Jeremiah chapter 1 is the first one we'll read. I just want to bring out an issue here so that you see how God does things. God said to Jeremiah, so as to save time, let's quickly get down to it. Verse 9, he said, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Six things are listed that Jeremiah was supposed to be involved in doing with the word of God. The first one, using my own translation, is what? Pluck up. The second one is what? Break down. The third one is what? Destroy. The next one is what? Overthrow. After that, you build and plant. The first four things are destructive. Did you notice it? The first four are destructive. Only the last two are constructive. God gave Jeremiah his word. And the word was to first go out and go and uproot. He told him, uproot, that's pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. Then the same words will now be used to build and plant. Psalm 75, you see the same principle there. He said, for not from the east, from verse 6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes promotion or exaltation, but God is judge. Next line, let's read it together. He pulls down one and exalts another. What's the first thing he does? He pulls down one. Did you notice that? When it came to the issue of the assignment that Jeremiah had, the first thing he did was to pluck up, overthrow, destroy, break down, now say build and plant. The same principle here. He pulls down one and exalts another. This is the point I'm trying to make. God is saying, essentially, people are always praying for blessing, 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 blessing. But a lot of times, if not most times, it is difficult to bless except I judge first. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to give us a prayer point. Maybe we'll start it from today and finish next. We'll develop it again next time. I am persuaded, listen to me, that now Nigerians have to pray specifically against corruption. Did you hear what I said? Yes. I think they have to. I think it is too bad the way things are. It has flourished in a very terrible manner in the last 6 years. This is my conviction. I think they have to. They just have to. Please take this message to pastors, especially in big churches. Do you know if as a pastor you come to church and say, this week, any man who delays files on his table because his hand has not been greased, God will punish him. Do you know the next week, everybody will feel it in the offices? I don't know whether I get my point. But you know what we do in churches? No, listen now. Think about it. Tune TV, watch it. This is what we do all the time. It shall be well with you. That's our emphasis. And we speak as if God does not ever do the opposite. And that is the thing I'm teaching in how to pray for a nation. There are two levels of judgment I said last time. There is this judgment that God doesn't need anybody to cooperate. He doesn't need your cooperation. He doesn't need mine. He does not need anybody's own. When it's tired, when things have become thoroughly decayed, he wipes everything out. He takes out the whole of Sodom, the whole of Gomorrah. He kills everybody inside there and makes the land barren for the next 6,000 years. He does that. That's what I call level two judgment. What is level one judgment? Level one judgment is the type that I will punish people, but there's a chance for recovery. Do you get my point? is the one he uses to purge evil out of the land so that the land can survive and the people therein can survive. And this is what I'm trying to explain. He says something, Jesus was speaking. He said, the Father doesn't judge any man, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And that time he was speaking specifically about himself. But that brings me something to my mind, that it appears, therefore, that the body of Christ, don't forget that's what we are, all right? If God has given all judgment to the Son, that means we, part of his body, have a job to do in that area also. And that's why you see at the point in time, Paul looked. A man was committing too much sin in Corinth. He said, okay, let's settle this matter. I gave him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, when we used to read the scripture, we would normally gloss over that thing. I said, no. Paul said, look, this wahala is too much. This fellow is doing what is not good. So let's teach him a lesson. And you know, Paul was very, very kind. If it was Peter, Peter not going to do that. Peter will kill the guy. Peter would have killed that fellow. Ah, you don't know Peter. Go and ask Ananias and Sapphira. He said, that Peter, I won't talk to him. Even if I make it to heaven, I won't talk to him. I will not talk to him. Even if you know this one, Father Abraham, send us something. If not Peter, I'm not going to talk. Let me be suffering inside my hellfire. Don't, if you give me water, I'm not going to drink. Why? Because the people came telling one small lie. And the reason why Peter did that, you must understand, is the very, now I'm about to digress just for a minute, just to explain the principle. Some people may be interested in learning it. It's the same reason why God, when he gave the children of Israel commandments, he told them to deal ruthlessly with some sins. And that was very the reason why, I mean, the commandment, the way God did the commandment, all right, for the nation of Israel, he did not expect them to be executed by sinful people. So that's why in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came, and they found that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, that's why he didn't do anything. It wasn't because he was overturning the commandments of Moses. He was explaining something to them very simply. There is no clean hand here to execute it. I don't know whether you get the principle. That there's no clean hand. So what happened is that when the church started, everything was clean and pure. This was the first entrance of sin into the camp. So they had to deal with it ruthlessly. That was the reason. Peter was not being hard. It wasn't being difficult. Look, listen. In the midst of this amount of purity, you can do this. If we're all bad, Uncle, you'll have been a murderer. I don't know. Are you getting my point? Yes. And that's why he dealt with the matter ruthlessly. After that, everybody was afraid of. Before that, they thought it was God. God, what must we do to be saved? Believe. We have believed. We are saved. That was salvation, salvation, salvation. Salvation. Don't worry. You know, like some people will say, even if it's sin, it's not your spirit that is sinning. It's your flesh. Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Yeah, some people, they talk that nonsense. What did I call it?
Nonsense.
I didn't hear you very well.
Nonsense.
I'm happy you said it. Say it again, please. Nonsense. Around nonsense. Be hiding. I mean, if you want to be an unbeliever, who's stopping you? It's not a free world. Why you could come to church? Come, they say that, look, as I'm committing adultery right now, it's just my body. Oh. No problem. We carry that your body and punish it with Peter's, you know. Say, okay, we didn't kill your spirit, oh. Will not kill your spirit. We won't kill your spirit. He says your body. Please put this body in 55 years imprisonment, and then the spirit can go to work. You know. So people say things that you need to be a sinner to believe it. You know, you enjoy sin. You are making excuses for your iniquity. Somebody will thief money. I didn't steal money. It's my hand. Cut the hand. Give the hand to Boko Haram. Give the hand to Boko Haram. They will not know what that is. And don't cry, because we are not cutting your spirit. We are cutting your hand. Around nonsense. The Lord is good. Anyway, so what happened? That was why Peter dealt ruthlessly with that. But let me try and see to my message, please. How to pray for a nation. I'm saying, this is the summary of what I'm saying. I say it, we'll pray a bit, and then we'll close. I am saying that in blessing a nation, okay, it is not just about bless the land, bless the land, bless the land. It is also judge iniquity, judge iniquity, judge iniquity. Cleanse the land. When God wants to cleanse, I didn't take time out to put it together, but if you go and read the book of Revelations, all right, don't bother to open into it. You see, after now, first of all, there was a scroll, you understand? And John saw the scroll, and the scroll could not be opened, and he was feeling very bad that there was nobody that was worthy to open the scrolls. And if he was a Pentecostal person, you'll assume that when you open the scrolls, what is inside? Mercedes Benz, big houses, you know, prosperity, hallelujah, healing, abundance, all kinds of things. I mean, that's why you should be crying for it. Is that not so? When we go to church all night and we are crying for it, it's not a blessing we are crying for. Yeah, that's what we cry for. You know, God, you will give me money, you bless my children, everything will increase, we'll take over our companies, we, you know. That's what we cry for. Except that when John finished crying, they told him that don't cry again. You know, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. He can now open the scroll. And when the lion collected the lamb, of course, that was slain, he collected the scroll and began to open it. Did you see what came out of it? Have you ever noticed what came out of it? Maybe we should just quickly look at it. Quickly, briefly, let's just look at what came out of that scroll that John was crying for. It wasn't funny. Some people say, John, why were you crying needless cry? If you would have just left this scroll unopened, though. The Lord is good. Chapter 6, all right? Then I saw, verse 1 now. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, just one. I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I was listening to the prince some time ago talking about something like, I think this. He said that crown there is not the crown like a king, but that like a victor's, no, like a, what do you call it? Like a warrior's rest, something like, you know, something like you place as a sign that he's a conqueror, not as if he's a king on a throne. That this that crown on his head was like, this guy is bad. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yes, that this guy can is up to the task. That's the point he was trying to make. All right? He said, and he sat on it, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice verse 3. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men will slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Then he broke the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine. Do you ever wonder what this is? Oh, let me give you a revelation. Don't think I heard it last week. Was it last week? On Friday. When did I travel to Newe? It was on Friday. One brother went with me. So he was teaching me as we were going. He talked for 2 hours as I drove to Newe and preached to me alone for 2 hours as I drove back from Newe. He's a very good friend of mine. Many of you met him before. His name is Derek Prince, you know. You know, he was inside the car. He was playing. He was talking. That was the first time I heard somebody explain this line. He was teaching about something else. But, okay, he was talking about the second coming of Christ. I now brought out an issue. I'd never seen it before. Just for those who are interested in, you know, things like this, let me just drop it and then we'll go on with our message. He said, a quart of barley for a denarius. That is, what he was saying is that food was going to be so expensive. A man has to work a whole day to get just maybe like a loaf of bread. That's the equivalent. He said, but do not hurt the wine and the oil and the wine. He said, those were signs of luxury. So you are going to see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Did you get that? Did you get that? When the man analyzed it, and he preached that message, you know, quite some years ago. And of course, after he said it, in the recent years, we've learned, you know, I've talked about this here before, that when the economic crisis was happening, people were buying more planes. Rolls Royce doubled shift to be able to meet demand. Yet, people like GM were in distress. Those who were making all these mass market cars were in distress because the poor man couldn't buy cars anymore. Everything became more expensive. But those guys who had the oil and the oil was not hot, the wine was not hot. But there was mass distress. Now, we're not discussing that. I just let me drop that because for those who may want to hear. But why I brought up this issue is this. Let's just read verse 7 again. And the Lamb broke the fourth seal, and I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had his name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, I'm going to just stop here. In case you haven't read it before, go and read it. Now, in case you do not know, you can go back to chapter 5. You will notice there, and I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 5, it was when John... Okay, let me just read verse 4. Let's start from verse 1. I will jump so as to save time. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written, you know, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth, I don't know, that was worthy. Verse 4 says, John said, I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, I'm going to stop here, okay? No, jump down to verse 9. And he sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, I'm going to stop reading here. Now, the reason why I read that is to let you know that Jesus died. Part of the reasons, reward of his sacrifice was that he had the power to open the seals. You are getting what I'm going to explain. It wasn't just to liberate me and you. Of course, that's part of it, from sin and iniquity. But as part of the reward for his sacrifice, he got the power to break open the seals and release the wrath of God on the earth. So if you got the impression that God only does good, go and tell whoever said that, that is not true. God is good to those who fear him. And after a while, his judgment comes upon those who despise him. And I'm saying how to pray for a nation. One prayer we don't pray, we hardly do, as a body of Christ on this earth today, is to say to God, come into our land and judge iniquity. We don't say it. And let me say to you boldly, until you say that, all the blessings you are praying for, they will not come. I will say it one more time. Until we are ready to pray that prayer, all this we are saying, power will be constant. In the name of Jesus, that this one will happen. Good will come to the land. God said, where will I plant it? I don't know where they get my point. He said, before I can plant it, Jeremiah must go out, he must pluck up, he must uproot, he must break down, he must destroy. Then I will be able to build and plant. Like I said to you, I was saying, how do I say this? How do I explain it? Because we say that Jesus died. In fact, I've heard people say it before. He said, God is not going to judge America. He has already judged Jesus Christ. Lie. What did I call it? Lie. He judged Jesus Christ for people who will believe. The judgment that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ was so that whosoever will believe, not so that he will not destroy the earth again. And we can see here that when he judged Jesus Christ, he gave him a reward. Now take the scrolls, go and break the seal, and pour my wrath upon the earth. Seven seals, we read four just now. Is it four or five? All of them causing trouble. If you finish reading it, it will tell you that some of those judgments will wipe out one third of the inhabitants of the earth. Listen, all this one, give your life to Christ, and the boy later, the people don't understand. When all this one, I've been begging you, give your life to Christ too. The only people you should beg, and there's a reason, it's because of Paul. He said, I'm imploring you, be you reconciled. That's the way he explained it in that 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, all right? The only people you should beg are believers, maybe they are backsliding. As unbelievers, what do? You warn. It's warning. You present an opportunity for repentance, but you warn. It's not, if you come to church, all your problems will be solved. Don't worry, God loves you. He's not, you know, you come to our church, the people know how to dance very well. You like the babes there, you know. You come there, you find good husband, good wife. They are deceiving people. If you preach that kind of gospel, you know what they are doing? You are deceiving people. Real gospel. He that has not believed is condemned already. You will die and go to hell. No, we're taught that you shouldn't preach like that. You should preach the love of God. I'm going to the love of God. The love of God is that you don't have to go to hell. The love of God is that his son died for you so that you don't have to go to hell. But oh boy, if you don't believe, you will go to hell. That's the love of God. You tell the fellow, you will die in your sin. All the acts of in fact, the fellow say, what must I do to be saved? Now you are talking. Well, come, believe, kneel down. And lay hands on the confront boy's head. I'm serious. That's all you should. Oh, this one of God is a good God. God is a good God. It doesn't cause trouble. You'll be insulting him like this. You'll just be saying, don't worry, I can turn the other cheek. I told my children to turn the other cheek. No problem. You are not preaching the true gospel.